Good evening, saints. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're just so grateful to be here, Lord, and those who have been called according to your gospel. I'm very encouraged by the assembly here in Billings, Montana, for those who devote themselves to the preaching and to the Lord's Supper. Just pray that we would be encouraged and lift up tonight as we look at Jesus' teaching here in the Gospel of Matthew, knowing that if we do, indeed your will is being fulfilled and that you are being glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, kind of preached a message a month ago, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And really focused on seeking Jesus' kingdom and really, really seeking Jesus' righteousness. But he does tell us all these things will be added to us. All these things will be added to you. And I kind of want to focus on that. You know, our Lord indeed rewards us. And the Hebrew writer says, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if the Christian has his eyes set on Jesus, and Jesus is being put in daily, we will be rewarded beyond our imagination. The Scripture also says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so it's sections of Scripture like this that are very encouraging to myself. I really want to look at the exhortation that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that indeed all these things will be added to you. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You know, when I read this, I'm just reminded, this is the way it is because Jesus said so. No one can serve two masters. He can only be truly devoted to the one. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Starting in verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Now I really enjoy this story because Elijah is going to go through the power of the Lord and really show that there is only one God. And it is the God that stretched out his hands and created the heavens and the earth. The God of the prophet Elijah. But the people of Israel are assembled. And Elijah says, choose. You cannot serve two masters. You will be torn between the two. And so Jesus says in verse 25 here in Matthew 6, he says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be troubled about your life, as of what you will eat and drink, nor for your body, as of what you will put in. Is life not... For this reason, for the very purpose that you cannot serve God and wealth, do not be worried about your life. The moment we worry about these things, they will become more important to us. And so the Lord just tells us ahead of time, do not worry about the body, what you will eat, and what you will wear. You see, because when we deal with an unhealthy worry about these things, we elevate them, and sometimes we use things to get people. And what the Lord really wants for the Christian, for the backwards, sometimes we use people to get things. Because we get consumed with the worry about where is this going to come from? How am I going to acquire this material? And we end up trampling those out in the world and maybe one another in order to gain these materialistic possessions. And so from the beginning, God equates this to serving Him or wealth. We have to choose. Isn't there, and just on a more plain note, isn't there more to life than these things, Christian? Wasn't it the very fact that when you looked out into the world and says, isn't there more than food and clothing in this life that led you to a repentance that brought you to this table to serve God? Isn't there more to life, Christian, than these things? Why would we want to weigh it down with one more worry of the world? Let's go a couple chapters ahead to chapter 13 here in Matthew. Parable of the seed, just kind of pick up one section here in verse 22, and it says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, our Lord knows that He's asking for our whole heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul. We cannot serve Him fully. That picture He gives us of picking up that cross, a great picture of sacrificing, if we're even a little bit dragged down with a worry about things of this life. You know, we have been given an inheritance that is imperishable and reserved for you in heaven. I get goosebumps. I mean, I wrote that down here, but just saying it again out loud. We have been given an inheritance that is imperishable. Like, it cannot be destroyed and reserved for you in heaven if you will remain faithful, O Christian. Do not get caught up with the worries of this world. What we will eat. What will we wear. What would we be willing to waste 1 second toiling over these worries? I'm sure someone's said that to you before. I'm sure you've thought that in your own mind, maybe towards someone else. What are you worrying about? That's easy to say, isn't it? That's really just easy to say from up here. What are you worrying about? But don't you think that our Lord knows that? What our Lord tell us? Do not be worried about your life or for your body if He did not understand what it is that we go through. You see, sometimes my initial reaction to that is, well, that's easier said than done. But Christian, does our Lord know? Does He understand? Truly, truly understand. He says in verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Brethren, our Lord knows we need them before we realize we do. We have, do we not have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness? I mean, that is something that has been so, I guess, really jumped out to me the last couple weeks in Wednesday night. Man, our Lord, the firstborn among many, went before us. And He's got the Greeks coming up, and He's got all sorts of things going, and His mind is set on the will of God. He's a man. I mean, you know, studying with someone this week, and, you know, I do enjoy movies from time to time. I watched one called The Gospel of John. Good movie. You know, the words Jesus are speaking are coming from the Scripture, but it is a Hollywood's rendition of the Gospel. And so, you know, we want to stick to the Word of God. But, you know, I was talking about this with a gal we were studying with this week, and she just said, you know, she said, kind of call me crazy, but when I saw the video and I saw Jesus' flesh, like, falling off His back, like, it hit me. Jesus was a person. But see, when you grow up, and Jesus has kind of just been stories during Christmas time, and maybe what you've heard someone preach when you were kind of paying attention, but not paying attention maybe in church, you just kind of get a picture that Jesus was God. And, you know, everything He did, because it was because He was God. Jesus was a man. And He understands all things that we can go through. And when our Lord tells us, do not be worried, our initial reaction cannot be, oh, well, that's easier said than done. Our Lord knows. He says that He knows the thing, all things that we need. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, these are sections that I have read through and not paused. I mean, it's always well brought out. If God says something, listen. If He says it twice, listen extra good. So He says rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. So we should have a rejoiceful spirit among ourselves. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's easy to say. But I mean, look at what Jesus went through, specifically in those chapters we're looking at on Wednesday. He understands, and He's telling us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I don't do this well enough. I sit around and say, oh, well, that's easier said than done. But am I really with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving? Maybe the part that's sometimes lacking. Letting my requests be made known to God. Guys, I pray. And I pray a lot. But we're talking about the one that I think Mr. Schaefer's been really encouraging us lately. The prayer and the supplication. Devoting blocks of time. It's just really understanding, this is how our Lord has asked us to work through this mental progression, because the worries are going to come, because food is real and clothing is necessary, because it's cold outside. You know, maybe this hits close to home for me, you know, but in my house, I'm the worrier. And that's not a good thing. And so kind of to my shame, I admit that. You know, I'm the worrier, but that means I can't have my wife worrying. You see, if something's coming up and I tend to maybe worry more, she's got to be one saying, it's okay. Because if she's worrying and I'm worrying, then we're both worrying, and then it's just no good. And I remember, we had only been married maybe a month. I remember the first time she said to me, it's going to be okay. And I looked at her and I said, it is? Guys, do you think that she has said that to me before? What made that one different? I believed her. That's the difference. I actually believed her because I knew she meant it. And she has said that to me, you know, sometimes since then. And I didn't believe her. Okay? I believed her. And that's why I said, it is? There is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. In verse 19 in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves neither break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, an ungodly sense of worry usually masquerades around as responsibility. And I like this because he says, you know, store up for yourselves, you know, things that aren't going to, you know, perish, and they're in the heavenly places. But he reminds us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You see, our heart's desires will be found out. Okay? We have to be honest about what it is we really treasure. And so sometimes it's easy for that sense of worry to really be an ungodly, untrusting in the Lord. Our Lord does not want us to be anxious for anything. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We need to be honest with ourselves about, you know, where our treasure really is. And, you know, I don't think I'm going to break anything new to you, but we're kind of biased towards ourselves. Okay? We kind of tend to defend for ourselves and look out for numero uno. Okay, and even by that, Paul says he's not acquitted. And I thought that was brought out well this morning. But there is one thing that can truly tell you where your heart is, and it's the Word of God. And verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Whew. That is real. You know, I remember the first time I sat in a study with Mr. Wilson, he was explaining the soul and the spirit, and I was like, what? And then since then, explained the body, soul, and spirit to others in Bible studies. That's a hard one to grasp. It's a hard one to explain. And then you explain it a few times and you grow in faith a little bit and you understand it. Guys, every time I go through that section, I'm still kind of, what? Like, that's deep. The division between the soul and the spirit. One thing and one thing only. So we've got to be honest with where we're at. Okay, I want to make sure that, you know, because, you know, responsibility can mask itself in many unhealthy ways is the point. You know, I want to bring out. Back here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 26, this is the good part. It's all good. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You know, we had a very interesting thing happen in our house this year. We have a grapevine on the south side of our house, and it was there when we moved in. And by the time I got around to, fast forward, I never ate the grapes. By the time I checked them and it was ready, they weren't good. I must not have watered it enough. Okay, but the birds ate them. And when those things started fermenting, okay, the bees and the birds started going crazy. And every time I'd get home or go out, I'd have just like a whole flock of them flying out because they were there eating all the grapes that had fell. And then I come home and I'm thinking a kid paintballed my car. And I'm not talking like white paintballs that you're used to seeing. I'm talking about purple paintballs. Like, my car is covered in purple and blue paintballs. They weren't paintballs. The birds had had their fill. But they didn't plant that. I watered it. But they got it. Yeah. They don't sow. They don't reap. They just come in when the time's good and they just leave destruction in their path. But the Lord says not one of them, in reference to a sparrow, will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is encouraging me. He says, are you not worth more than they? Are you not worth more than they? If a sparrow perishes, does the Lord know? Yeah, He knows every time you lose a hair. He's got them numbered. the sand of the sea, a sparrow will not perish without the Lord knowing. Do you think one of the Lord's godly ones will perish before His time? Because he didn't have food? Man, I had to wrestle through this. Is it possible to go without food? I think those days are ahead of us. In my lifetime, I don't know. But is a godly one going to perish before his time without serving his intended, created, called purpose? Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But then the scripture has something to say about his church in comparison to some of those Old Testament greats. Well, that's going to be David's one of them. David served his purpose in his generation. Can you, Christian? Is the Lord going to allow you to fall short of serving your purpose because you went hungry? The Lord's will be done and will be brought together for those who love and trust in the Lord. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kirith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So he went and lived by the brook Kirith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And goes on, more provision for God's holy people. Proverbs says that the Lord will not allow his righteous one to hunger. Let's go to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. That's encouraging. Our Lord promises to give us what we need. When is it going to be okay, Christian? When you start believing the Lord. When is everything going to be okay? When we start believing in the Lord to provide. Okay, back here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, he says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? You know, just by the way of kind of fast-forwarding, there are all kinds of research out there to tell you that stress is not good for your health. Okay? You know, and stress weighs down the soul. You know, I think about, I was trying to explain red blood cells and white blood cells this week. I said, well, why do you breathe harder when you're running? Your muscles need more oxygen. So it needs the old pump that pumps the red blood cells that takes the oxygen to the muscle to pump a little harder. And so because of it, you're like, you got to take in more oxygen. You got to get that stuff flowing to those muscles. Okay, your legs are like, okay, listen, if you want to keep this up, you give us some more oxygen. You don't, we're going to call it quits and you can just cramp the rest of the day. Okay, a little bit of hydration involved, but, okay. But, you know, anxiety triggers a flight or fight response in us to worry. Guys, that heartbeat goes up. That blood pressure goes up. And if you're a worrywart, and this is something that defines hours and hours of every one of your days, it will weigh on your soul, and it will weigh on your health. Now, I remember when there was construction on 24th, is it kind of toward the middle or end of summer? I mean, I travel that road every day. I live off of it. That was stressful at sometimes, you know? And so when I was thinking about that, you know, the phrase, I'm sick and tired. Well, it's kind of evolved today where people say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, you're sick and you're tired because you're anxiously weighing yourself down. Okay? I mean, just, it is hard on the body. In Matthew 6, verse 28, it says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. You know, I think this morning it was brought out, you know, Solomon, super, wisest man ever, had lots of things. Okay? You know, the Queen of Sheba comes up and says, yeah, I've heard of your greatness and your glory, and I came to check it out. I get the sense she's a little skeptical. Hey, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. And she gets there and says, the reports I've heard don't even compare to what truly is. Now, Jesus is telling us that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of the lilies of the field. Want to know why? Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There ain't anything else, Christian, that you need. Lord promises the food, the provisions that will come. And in large part, He makes that promise and believes it because of His church. Guys, we look out for each other. We should be identifying needs in the congregation and coming to the aid of others around us. Okay? You have been clothed in Christ. Do not toil nor spin. And you've been clothed greater than Solomon ever could in all his wisdom, in all his glory. You know, these things, you know, come with our faith. Our faith is what makes them real. And you know, Paul wrote, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. A lack of worrying and wanting is what makes the lily greater than Solomon. They don't worry. God clothes and provides for them. How much more value are you than the grass? But the difference is, unlike the grass, guys, we still have to get up. We still have to go. The grass has roots. It's kind of planted in place. We have legs and we've been told to go. You know, the bird, although it's calm and dependent upon the Lord, still goes out early looking for the worm. Okay? You know, this requires action on our part. Not, you know, waiting passively for God's blessings to fall in our lap. You know, we can't pray really, really hard for the job and then not fill out applications. Okay? Pursue the interview. Show up at a smart time, dressed in a smart manner. We have legs. We've got to go. You see, the other side of this is we can't fall in an ungodly sense of complete trust, where we just kind of sit in our living room and, you know, wait for people to kind of come and take care of us and teach us how we're supposed to grow in Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1-3, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know, something interesting else about birds is when it comes time to learn how to fly, it's a crash course, isn't it? It's kind of a little nudge, and then you figure out, you know, you bonk a couple branches on the way down, and you start flapping them wings till you figure it out. You know, I've seen mountain goat in real life, but I saw the best example on some nature show. Boy, when it's time to learn how to climb, isn't it amazing, these creatures that can live on these rocks and just how fast they can run? I mean, it is almost vertical. I mean, they have been created for that purpose. Now, our God is good, but when it comes time for them, you know, baby mountain goat to learn how to do that, boy, they get the nudge. And man, they fall 20 feet, thunk, 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 thunk. And then they just start, and instincts kick in, you know. But you know, as people who have been, you know, immersed into Christ's body, we do have a responsibility to grow in the Lord. And we do have a responsibility to one another. And we cannot rely on others to fulfill our needs as well, is the point I'm making. You know, some little lessons there from the birds and the goats that we can learn. But, you know, fly or die. And there's a time coming when you got to learn how to feed yourself. Okay? Spiritually. Got to learn how to feed yourself. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the focus here is His kingdom, and that's here. And His righteousness. And our effectiveness out in the world is going to come from the foundation that we lay here. The Lord's righteousness and His kingdom. Verse 34, He says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I kind of just want to hit a couple points here. At the very least, concern yourself with today. At the very least. Tomorrow, care for itself. Tomorrow will care for itself. You know, the thing that really jumped out to me when finishing up this section was worrying is pretty much praying for what you don't want to happen. I mean, think about it. Our mind sets on it. We meditate on it. But then we worry. It's almost like meditating on the very thing that we don't want to happen. The thing I've been trying to encourage myself, taking all things to the Lord in prayer with thankfulness, is what if I tried as hard at praying and gave as much effort and time committed to praying as I did to worry? That's when it really hit me. I'm not saying I've ever been the one to say, oh, I don't have time to pray, or I pray just enough. But man, I worry sometimes. If I would take that energy and that effort and that habit that I've learned in worrying and applied it to praying, I bet good things would come. You know, Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, the Lord can sign off on anything that's set on His will and make sure that it's physically sustained. You know, if you're praying for the speedboat, that's probably not going to happen. It might. It's not going to necessarily be the will of the Lord. We don't know. But if you're praying for the love of the brethren, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just get this in. Starting in verse 5, he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, the Lord has a will. And if you set your mind to that will, and that's what you're praying for, He will bring that about. You know, I'm encouraged. He says here in verse 1, let the love of the brethren continue. Brethren, if that's your prayer, can God answer that prayer? Can He sustain that and make sure that that comes about? Absolutely. I think the big thing here, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I believe the Lord, through His scriptures, has told us that His will for our life will be accomplished if we come in faith. He hasn't promised us life, pleasure, and full stomachs along the way. But if we earnestly desire to serve Him with a true heart, the purpose that which He called us in this generation will be fulfilled, no matter how we exit this world. And I think along the way, those things that are added, all these things that are added, brethren, they're the things the Lord wants. You see, you stop praying for the speedboat. And you start praying for the word of the Lord to spread rapidly. You start praying for the love of the brethren to continue to strengthen within the assembly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again so much for Your word. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ who came and showed us a better way. Lord, from the very beginning it has been Your will to create a new covenant with Your people, that You would be our God. Lord, you have written these things on our heart, and Jesus Christ has shown us a better way. We thank you so much for his life and for his sacrifice, and that he was willing to show that he was willing to lay down anything. Lord, you looked out for Jesus. From the very first days when the king sought his life, you made sure he was safe. Lord, if we set our mind on your will, you will carry out the purpose in our life in this generation. We come with faith. But Lord, also along the way, I truly believe that those things added, the things that we pray for and earnestly desire, they're your things. And Lord, you can answer that prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.